Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry emphasizing God's unconditional love and grace. This special live teaching entitled Killing Sacred Cows was recorded at our 2009 Houston Gospel Truth Seminar and is being broadcast exclusively for our radio listeners. And now, here's Andrew.
People who think that you're going to be punished in hell because of all of the things that you did, they think, well, this doesn't seem fair. This person may not have accepted Jesus. They may not have believed on Jesus, but they were a good person. They did good things. They never murdered. They never killed. They stayed with the same mate, and they did this and this. And it doesn't seem fair that they're going to be there and punished along with Hitler and other people who did terrible things. That's because, see, they judge based on how holy a person is. But when you understand that what sends people to hell isn't their individual acts, it's the rejection of Jesus. And when you understand that God, this is the greatest thing that ever happened, that God became a man. What an expression of love that Almighty God, it says that even the heavens of the heavens can't contain Him. And yet God entered into a physical body and lived for 30 years. And He not only suffered on the cross, He suffered being human. God, who was infinite, became finite, was limited to a body, got tired, hungry, sweaty. People walked by Him that He created, and they didn't even notice Him. And He suffered. He suffered rejection. Jesus, what a great gift. What a great sacrifice. And then He offered Himself for our sins. He literally went into the bowels of hell and fought the devil and took the keys of death and of hell. He suffered death. He suffered everything that we've been through. And then for a person to say, well, you know, I know Jesus existed, but I think I'm a good person on my own and I've never done anything bad and I think God's going to accept me based on who I am. I don't need you, Jesus. They would never do that, but that's what it amounts to. I'm good enough. I don't need you. There isn't a hell deep enough or an eternity long enough to punish a person for rejecting Jesus. And I don't care if they were the movers and shakers and if they got the awards for they did this benevolent thing. If they rejected Jesus and exalted themselves, they deserve to be punished for eternity. See, this changes everything. It's not just the rapist. And the murderers, you know, the worst sin of all is the sin that Jesus, I don't need you, I'm good enough. I go to church. I pay my tithes. I'm a good person. God's going to accept me because I'm living a holy life. You are snubbing Jesus. You're saying that it wasn't necessary. Who needs Jesus? Or if you say, well, I'll take you to make up the little bit of difference. I'll trust myself 80% and I'll trust you to make up the difference. Nope, it's either all Jesus or all you, but it's no combination of the two. When you understand this, it changes everything. And all of a sudden, you know what? It brings things down to a really simple level where you understand that it's just whether or not you are accepting Jesus, whether you're trusting Him. And so it says in chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with the sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? There's a question mark right there. If the Old Testament sacrifices could have worked, you'd quit offering sacrifices because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. That's what it goes on to say. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. If the Old Testament sacrifices had been something other than symbolic, if they had really worked, then you'd quit offering them. Because once it worked, you'd be purged. Well, the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do it, but the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus could do it. And therefore, we should have no more conscience of sin. Brothers and sisters, there's not one out of 1,000 Christians that even has seen this, much less has moved in this direction and is enjoying this benefit. Most Christians are sin conscious. constantly aware of their failures, and I'm so ungodly, and God, I've come so far short. And we've been taught to embrace that, and that that is a godly attitude, and that this is a good way to be. Most people, when they start their prayer, "Oh God, we come before you so humbly today. God, we just don't deserve anything. Oh God, we are not worthy of the least of your favor." And we've been taught that it's wonderful to just sit there and rehearse how sorry you are. We are sin conscious because we don't understand that God has forgiven us, past, present, and future, and sin is not the issue. And now we can come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We aren't taking advantage of it. I heard Kenneth Copeland say one time, he says, "If you feel like a gnat on the back of an elephant when you approach God, instead of talking about how small you are, talk about how big the elephant is." Amen. Instead of talking about, "Oh God, I'm such a failure," you ought to approach God and say, "God, you are such a good God to love a failure like me. What a great God for loving me." Praise Him for His goodness and greatness instead of talking about how sorry you are. And yet the vast majority of us are focused on our sin consciousness. We should have no more sin consciousness. Then he begins to quote Old Testament scriptures, how it prophesied that there was going to be an end to sacrifices because the Messiah prophesied in Psalms chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, that, "Lo, I come to do thy will." And before he said that, he said, "In sacrifice and offerings you have had no pleasure. That is not what you rejoice in." And then he says, "Lo, I come to do thy will." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The Old Testament sacrifices where he had to offer sacrifices for sin every time you sinned is over. Now there is one sacrifice for sins forever. That's what he's talking about. And down in verse 10, he says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The word sanctified means to make holy or separate, set apart. You have been made holy through one sacrifice once for all. If words mean anything, this ought to kill this idea that every time I sin, I lose my standing with God and I've got to go back and repent and get it under the blood and get back into relationship with God. You've been sanctified, set apart, made holy once for all. Once for all. There's a lot of people say, "Well, I don't care what that says. This is what I've always been taught." I can't help you. But if you are going to believe the Word of God, then this ought to change the way that you believe. In verse 11, it says, "And every priest," he's contrasting the way it was done in the old covenant with the way it's done under the new covenant, "and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." The Old Testament sacrifices were only pictures, types, shadows. They didn't work. "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now in verse 10, sometimes I've had people say, "Well, he offered one sacrifice once for all people, but not for all time." The one sacrifice was for all people, but then every time you sin, you got to get it under the blood. Look at it in context. He goes on and in the 12th verse, he says, "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," not just for all people, but for all time. One sacrifice for sins forever, "sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Verse 10 says you were sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. And verse 14 says if you've been sanctified, you have been perfected forever. Perfect. There's some of you thinking, "Well, I can see this, but I can't see it." You go look in the mirror and you think, "This isn't perfect." You know that you got wrong thoughts. You know that you got habits. Some of you just can't wait to get out of here to go smoke or to go drink or go do something. And You say, I just can't believe that I'm perfect. This isn't perfect in your physical body, and it's not perfect in your mind, but in your spirit, in the part of you that was born again, you were sanctified and perfected forever. And the moment you get born again, it says in Ephesians 1:13 that the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit vacuum packs, encases your spirit. And when a Christian sins, it penetrates your physical body. It'll go into your mind and your emotions, but there is a seal around your born-again spirit, and it never gets touched. That sin doesn't penetrate the seal, and so that spirit that was sanctified and perfected forever stays sanctified and perfected. It is not defiled by your sin. And John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He's looking at you in the spirit. And in the spirit, you've been born again, sanctified, perfected forever. And it's sealed so that when you sin, it doesn't penetrate the seal. So if you come before God in spirit and in truth, He looks at you and sees you perfect, holy, pure, even though you aren't perfect and even though you haven't done everything right. I know some of you are thinking, this can't be. Look over here in chapter 12. I could read all of the verses in between and they all fit. But look in chapter 12 in verse 22. It says, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just man made perfect. This makes it very clear. It's your spirit that was made perfect, not your body, not your soul, but in the spirit you have been sanctified and perfected forever. It's vacuum packed. It never fluctuates. God is a spirit looking at you in the spirit. And even though you look in the mirror and say, oh God, I'm fat. I'm not doing what I promised you. God, I can see the effect of sin on my life and all of these things you can see. God is looking at you in the spirit and God says, perfect. You're identical to Jesus and God loves you.
That's all the time we have for today, but be sure and tune in again as Andrew continues to teach on killing sacred cows. This teaching series was recorded at our 2009 Houston Gospel Truth Seminar. It's available in a 5-part album on CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Ask for CD series R1063C or DVD series R3207D when you make a donation to Andrew Womack Ministries. The fourth CD in this album is also available for a donation of any amount. However, for those who are not able to give, Andrew and his partners will provide this single teaching free of charge. All you need to do is request RK160 titled God's View of Sin when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. Our address is P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934. Or you can use the speed and convenience of credit card to make a donation by telephone. Call 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111, or go to our website at any hour. You can use credit card to order any of our ministry materials online 24 hours a day at www.awmi.net. Remember, your donations to this ministry keep gospel truth on this station Monday through Friday. We hope to hear from you today.